All right. Good morning, brethren.
Morning.
Let's turn to John chapter 15. We'll be covering John 15, predominantly verse 8, but it covers most of this chapter up through verse 16. In verse 8, our Lord, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And I was thinking of that too when Brother Scott was reading from Titus chapter 2, when Paul reminds Titus to put the people in memory, to be zealous for good works. And so I think that was an appropriate reading there, brother. Now, I want to understand with you what our Lord means here, looking at this verse under three points. First of all, what is the fruit that Christ is speaking of here? Second, what does Christ mean when he says, "So shall ye be my disciples"? Is our Lord saying that our discipleship or our abiding in Christ's love is conditioned on our obedience? Is that what he's saying? And then third, how do I bear much fruit? So I've titled this "Fruit Bearing in the Garden of Grace." Fruit bearing in the garden of grace. So first, what fruit? What is this fruit that Christ speaks of? Let's read that verse again. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." What is this fruit that Christ speaks of here? Is he speaking about us having a certain role or function or office in the church? Is that what we're to pursue, that we might bear much fruit? Is it about an office? Do I need to be a pastor or a preacher to bear much fruit? What if I'm a song leader? What if I read the scriptures? What if I work the nursery? What if I attend faithfully as often as possible? Is that the fruit that Christ speaks of here? No, that's not it. That's speaking about us being members of the body. And our Lord instructs us that we all have different functions. The way your body's members have different functions, so it is that we in the body of Christ have different functions, different roles, how we're used here in the body. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, he said, "For as we have many members, we have fingers and hands and arms, we have toes and feet and legs and a body, a torso and a head, and within those are organs, we have many members in one body. And all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." It doesn't matter that I'm not a mouth. It doesn't matter that I'm a hand or that I'm not a hand or a foot. It doesn't matter what that is, because all are partakers, right? When you go to work and you labor, either using your physical body or your mind, your mental capacity, whatever it is, when you earn your paycheck and you go home and you buy the food, your whole body benefits from that meal, right? You all benefit, the whole body benefits. And so it is that God gives us many members with which the whole body is benefited by his grace and mercy to us. And so that speaks of gifts in the body, but not fruit, not the fruit. It doesn't matter what our gifts are that the Lord has given to us. We all bear fruit. We're all partakers of the body. All disciples of Christ have the Spirit of Christ. And that's the fruit that he's speaking of here, because it's the Spirit that bears fruits of righteousness in every member of the body. How do I know that? We'll turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at Galatians 5 in verse 22 and 23. Here our Lord says, by the Apostle Paul, the Spirit says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do you need to be a pastor to bear those fruits? Do you need to be a certain member in the body to bear those fruits? No, those are all fruits that any one of us welcomes in our brethren. And we're glad when the Lord reveals those fruits in us. We want to be loving and kind to our brethren. We want to be patient with our brethren and treat one another in those fruits. And so every member of the body is made to bear those fruits by the Spirit in them. And we bear those fruits abiding in Him. In my garden, I'm growing butternut squash this year. And that the squash, when I planted that seed, it put down roots. And from that root, which grew out, is a main vine. And off that main vine, which is rooted in the ground, are branches. And every one of those branches has put off or put out a fruit of the butternut squash. It's growing. Each branch has at least one of those gourds growing on it. They all bear it. If they were severed from that main vine, they wouldn't bear the fruit. It would be dead. In fact, I have another squash or gourd out there. I don't even know what it is. Maybe it's a spaghetti squash or something like that. It started to grow and it dried up. It's dead. And that gourd grew only so big. And so our Lord says in verse 4 here, John 15, 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so all the members of Christ in his body, being connected to Christ, we do bear fruits of righteousness, fruits of the Spirit. That love, that joy, that peace, that patience, that temperance, that gentleness with one another. It's because we are connected to the vine. And like I said, there's that squash out there. That squash isn't growing any bigger. It got only so big, the plant died, and it ceased to grow. And so Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, the very last verse of that chapter, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I included that last part because it is the glory of our Savior that we bear this fruit, being connected to the vine, being connected to him. And so, like that white fruit, it doesn't grow any longer, because it's dead. Whereas the butternut squash is still growing. I can go out there today and see it's just a little bit bigger, a little bit more mature in its color because it's alive and it is connected to the vine, and all it can do therefore is to grow that fruit, because that's what it does. That's what it does according to nature. And Peter, you know, we read that verse 3:18 there at the end, grow in grace and in the knowledge. And Peter actually gives us an example of what that growing is earlier in that letter. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. He says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Right? Add to your faith goodness and good works. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, right? We grow in the knowledge of our Savior, and knowing him, we are given self-control over our bodies. And we're given patience in that, waiting for our Lord's return. And adding to patience, godliness. And to godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are fruit bearers in the Lord. He tells us, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so Christ's disciples do bear fruit, because we are connected to the living vine. And so naturally, that is that spiritual way, the way our God has made it to be, we bear fruit of him because we are connected to him. And let me say before we move off this point, remember this with family members in the body. It's very easy when we come together as brethren to remember these things when we're speaking to one another and dealing with one another. But when it comes to family, we often forget, this is my brother. This is my sister in Christ. And so remember, see your brethren, your family members, as brethren first, as members of the family of Christ. Paul said it this way, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. So if you've been harsh or condemning or difficult with a family member, let it go. And now begin to deal with your family member in love and bearing those fruits of righteousness toward one another, because the Lord promises that you shall bear fruit. All right, this brings us to our second point now. With regards to our fruit bearing, there's another aspect that I want to address in regards to this fruit bearing. What does Christ mean when he says, so shall ye be my disciples? Is he saying that our discipleship, our abiding in Christ, is conditioned on my obedience? Is that what Christ is saying here? When he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. What about verse 10? Look at that. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And again, verse 14, he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, when the scriptures read like this, it's very easy for our natural mind to think, to see our discipleship and our abiding in Christ as conditional upon our obedience. That's how we naturally read it. That's how we naturally read what the Lord is saying in scriptures like this. That's because the natural mind is enmity against God. The natural mind sees things in a very carnal, fleshly manner. And yet, if that were so, that our being disciples was conditioned on something we do before God does something for us, we would all die in our sins. None of us would believe on the Lord. None of us would obey his word. None of us would be able to do anything. We can't bear fruits of righteousness in this flesh. Our Lord teaches us that we all are undeserving sinners. Our Lord teaches us that there's none righteous, no, not one. He declares to us that we all were quickened, given life, spiritual life, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we all have been given the Spirit to give us a new birth, to give us life in him. He must be born again. And so Christ gave us life. He gives his people life. And so if it's conditioned upon our obedience, we'd all die. We'd all perish apart from Christ and have no part in his inheritance. Our Lord teaches us that salvation is by the grace of God. And so our God teaches his people by the hearing of faith. So when the Lord says these things, when he declares this in his word, it's to bring us to a knowledge of our need of the Savior and to cry out to him to do this for us. In Galatians 3:5, he says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, as something conditioned upon your obedience, or by the hearing of faith?" I tell you that any one of us who bears fruits of righteousness, which is by the Spirit of God in us, is a miracle of his grace worked in you. The love you have for your brethren, the patience you have for your brethren, the desire to be gentle and tender-hearted with your brethren and forgiving them for Christ's sake, as God hath forgiven you, that which is worked in you is a miracle of his grace in you. That is a testimony of the Spirit of God. And when we see in ourselves what we ought not to see, what we don't want to see, when we see this flesh acting out as the flesh does, we're broken. The Lord helps us to see, "Lord, I'm wrong. I'm not right. Lord, help me. Lord, restore me to my brethren. Lord, let me speak to them as I ought to speak to them, to be tender, to be gracious, to be kind and gentle with my brethren." So our Lord declares this in his gospel, making us to know that he does bear fruit in his people, so that we cry out to him, "Lord, save me, help me, bear these fruits in me, that my brethren would be helped. Because herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We cry out to him, and the Lord teaches us, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And then he says in verse 5 there, "For without me ye can do nothing." And so he tells us the truth that we see in me. I don't have that. I don't have these fruits. I don't have this demeanor or this way or this desire to show these fruits to that person, to that man. I ain't going to do that. Well, the Lord brings us to see, yes, you are, because I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to work it in you, that you be kind and gentle with your brother or sister in Christ. And so we see that it leads us to cry out to him, verse 7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And so he tells us the truth. He tells us that we are fruit bearers, because that brings us to cry out to him, "Lord, I don't feel like I'm bearing fruit, and I should be, and I want to be. I have a desire to bear fruit with your people. Help me, Lord." And so rather than fruit-bearing being a condition of God's fellowship with us, the truth is our fruit-bearing is a consequence of the fact that we are his people. It's a consequence. These things shall be because we are connected to the vine. And that which is connected to the vine bears fruit. It's how God has made it. It is the spiritual order of things. It's how he has done it and worked it in his people, because it is by grace. And the seed that's planted in us is the seed which grows. If the tree is evil, it'll be evil fruit. If the tree is good, it'll be good fruit. And he puts that desire in his people. "Ye shall bear much fruit, and ye shall abide in Christ's love." And so the result of salvation being wrought in us and for us is by that justifying righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not because your flesh is better. It's not because your flesh is now improved. Your flesh is as dead as it ever was. But you have the living seed of Christ in you, and you are connected to the vine. And he bears fruit in his people because the Father is glorified in your bearing much fruit in Christ. "So shall ye be my disciples." It's a consequence of his grace in you. It just is so. Now, before I move on from that point, why is the Father glorified in our fruit bearing? Because that's what he says. My Father is glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Why, Lord? Why is the Father glorified in our bearing fruit? Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And so what he's saying there is that the husbandman, the one who works in the garden of his grace, is pruning and clipping and doing things on purpose, fertilizing, taking things out, putting things in order to bear much fruit. It's a reflection of his work, of his power, of his glory. We are a reflection of his handiwork in us for Christ's sake. And so our God has made Christ unto you who now believe him. He's made Christ unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's shown you that Christ is life. He's shown you your need of Christ. He shows us that we ourselves are sinners in need of his grace and mercy every hour. And when we see our brethren, we see them as we know ourselves to be, as sinners. Lord, be patient with me. Well, help me to be patient with my brethren. Lord, show me your love. Embrace me in that same love and in that embrace. Embrace your brother or sister who's offended you or hurt you in some way. Show them that love which you've been shown in Christ. And he sent his Son to conform us to the image of Christ, his Son. In this nature, right, people talk about we're made in the image of God. Adam sinned, and we in Adam, and we died. And we destroyed and ruined and defiled and defaced that which was created of God in us. We are by nature ruined, defiled sinners. Enmity against the true and living God. But in Christ now, he's the one who's glorified. In Christ now, we whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. Now we bear Christ's image, yet not in this flesh. We bear Christ's image in the new man, which is created of him and desires him and cannot sin. And that new man is where the fruit is born, where we love God and we love his people and desire to know them, and to speak peaceably to them and gentle with them and to bear that fruit. All right, now this brings us to our third point. How do I bear much fruit? You know, I wish I could say, you know, like the Methodists, where I could just list out, well, you do this and then you do that and you do X, Y, Z and A, B, C and 1, 2, 3, and this is how you're going to bear fruit. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. That's not how we bear fruit, by disciplining ourselves and structuring ourselves in such a way as to do that. We bear fruit by grace, and it's worked in us according to the faith which he's given us. Our Lord said in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In other words, we're all taught by Christ. He feeds us with his word. He preaches and declares this gospel to us, making us to see what we are, making us to see what who he is and what he has done for us, so that he abides in us by his grace. But I tell you, brethren, it is a walk of faith. It is a learning by the grace of God who reveals the truth and power of Christ in you by faith, so that he's instructing you and teaching you and turns your heart and gives you a desire to know him. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." The consequence being that ye shall bear much fruit. It's by his grace, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. And so what he's saying is this workmanship is manifest in you. It's revealed in you in the following ways. It's revealed in you in love for Christ. He gives you a love for the Savior. That's in the people of God. They love Christ. He gives you a knowledge and understanding of what Christ has done for you and encourages your hearts in what he's done. He gives you a desire in the new man to be conformed to the image of Christ, to bear fruits of righteousness for his sake, to the glory, praise, and honor of his name, because you love him. He bears these in you. And so, in this walk of faith, wherein we're feeding upon Christ, our Lord in this passage gives us four things that we'll look at, four things to encourage our hearts, to encourage our faith, to fill us with love for our God and Savior, resulting in much fruit. So, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Well, we know that this fruit now is the fruit of the Spirit. Right? That's what he's talking about. We understand that our fruit bearing is the consequence of our being alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not why we're alive in Christ. It's not conditional. It's the consequence of being alive. And then third, we're taught and comforted by the word of our Lord so that we want to bear much fruit and that we're not made forgetful hearers, forgetting what we've heard. You know, some people are like, I just come here to hear the word, and then when I'm out that door, I just forget everything I've heard because I don't care. Right? No, the Lord turns our hearts so that we want to hear what he says, and we want to bear that fruit that he speaks of. All right, so four things. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. There, brethren, is a rejoicing that Christ, who is the salvation of God for the whole world, meaning Jew and Gentile, there is one Savior whom God has given. There's not many salvations. There's not many ways to God. There is one way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That Savior says, I love you. I love you as the Father hath loved me, the Son. So have I loved you. Christ doesn't love all men. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. And your faith in Christ is a manifestation. That fruit of the Spirit, that you believe him, is a manifestation that Christ loves you. Because that is the fruit of the Spirit. And not all men have the Spirit. Not all men have faith. It's a manifestation that he loves you. It means that he died for your sins, that he put away your shame, that he put away your enmity, that he put all that away and worked righteousness for you and blesses you in grace, in peace, in mercy, and has manifested this salvation in you whereby you now believe and call upon him. And he places the love that he has for us in the same category as the Father's love for the Son. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. How does the Father love the Son? Well, we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one. That is an inseparable union. That is an unbreakable union. No creature, nothing shall separate the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They are one. That, in that manner, you are one with Christ. In that manner, Christ loves you. It's inseparable. It's unbreakable union. You are one with your Lord and Savior. And another thing, we can't even measure the love that the Father has for the Son. How can we explain or speak to how much the Father loves the Son? It's boundless. It's unknowing. In that same manner, Christ's love for you is boundless. It surpasses knowledge and understanding that we have. It surpasses the peace that we have. It gives us this knowledge of Him, and we know that His love for us is great, and we can't even fully express it or define it, and yet we know that He gave His life for us. He bore our sins. He made us righteous in Himself. Nothing shall take us from His hand. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He tells us you are His bride. He tells us you are His body. You are one with Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 25. He says there in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The reason why you believe Christ, the reason why you hope in Christ, the reason why you love Christ is because He is your husband, and He gave Himself for you. He gave Himself for your sins and obtained eternal life for you. And your husband feeds you with knowledge and understanding, teaching you through the gospel, teaching you in this word what He has done for you abundantly, beyond what you or I could ever deserve. Why did He do that? Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look down at verse 30, Ephesians 5, verse 30 through 32. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Well, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, so that we can't even express what Christ has done, laying aside His glory, taking upon Him flesh, and there is a man in glory right now, raised again in the flesh, who is holy and perfect and is married to us, is our husband, our Savior, our God, and He did that for us, and is eternally in union with you, His bride. That's the love He has for you. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So He shows us, I love you. I love you. You're mine. Second, He says in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So He's promising us here, He's telling us here that ye shall abide in His love. How can He say that? He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Spirit who helps us with all our infirmities and through all our difficulties, all our failings, all our unbelief, all our disappointments. He keeps His people looking to Christ. He restores you again in peace and in mercy and in kindness. He doesn't leave you there. He doesn't turn you away and drive you off, but He restores you and recovers you and brings you back to Himself in love and in peace, so that you are given repentance. You are shown, Lord, I don't want those things. I want You. Keep my heart, Lord. Keep me looking to You. Help me to love You as I ought to love You. Help me to love Your people as I ought to love them. Help me, Lord, keep me set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And what does He tell you? He's encouraging our hearts. He's not telling you, go figure it out, get it done. You figure it out. No, no, no. He says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's working it in you. He's ordained these good works for you to walk in. He's the one who's purposed it and given it to your hand. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Everything for your salvation is provided for you freely, abundantly, in grace, brethren. Whatever God has called you to do, you shall do it, because it's his grace and his strength and his might and power upholding you in it. So be encouraged, brethren. Be encouraged by it. This is joyful news to the child of God. This is joyful news to know he's working this in me. He's bearing the fruit in me. I'm not pulling this from some unknown place. This is God's work in me. He's called me to this, and he says, you shall do it. I'll perform these works in you. And that's the third thing that we see. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It's a joyful thing to know that our God works this in us. And we do. We touch our brethren and help them in ways that are subtle, that we don't see, and yet we are encouraged. You know, Brother Scott, we're encouraged when you come and you help. It encourages us. It strengthens our hearts for what God has given you to do, and that you're faithful to do it. It strengthens us. It encourages us, and it helps us. And each and every one, when you come and you hear the gospel, and you're here just to hear that gospel, it strengthens us and encourages our hearts and helps us when we're weak. And so God does this, and it's a joy to us. It fills our hearts with joy. You think of what Christ has done for you, the love that he has for you, and how he feeds you with this gospel, encouraging and giving you knowledge and understanding in him, how that he came as a sacrifice for us and a propitiation to turn the wrath of God away from us, and took it to himself and did this faithful work to put away our sin and to keep us alive in him, to deliver us from death and to give us life in him, to know what he has done to justify us, how that he's given us his spirit to give us life in him, to comfort your hearts, to reveal him more and more to us, and to make us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How do I know that? Because he's given the Holy Spirit that bears this hope in me, that bears this faith in me, and this love that I have now for the Savior. That's the work of his Spirit in us. And what is the Spirit but a down payment, an earnest to say to you, you're mine. And I'm revealing this hope that I've given to you of eternal life with me, which works against the hope of the natural man. But I've given you the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment that I shall return and take you to myself, whom I've purchased. And so that's why there's joy that fills our hearts, because we hear him and we believe him and we trust him. And that peace and joy fills and floods our soul. Now fourth, he tells us in verse 13 through 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Again, you bear the consequence of what Christ has done. And as a consequence of you being his friend, you do what he commands you. You believe him. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You know, what is the difference between family and friends? What is the primary difference? Typically, in families, you don't choose. You're born to the parents that you're born to. You're raised in the family. You have the siblings that you have or cousins. That's your family, and you don't really get to choose that at all. But when it comes to friends, what kid you play with in the schoolyard and who stays your friends, that's your choice, right? You choose who your friends are, and you can't help it. You dislike them because they're your friends. And Christ says to us in verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. and made you my friend. You're my friend. I've chosen you. You're mine, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You're Christ's friends by his calling you. He's made you friends. That's an encouraging word. It should be an encouraging word to you. He knows what we are by nature, and yet he came and did for us what we could not do. And he made us friends, and he gave us a new nature, a new heart, his spirit, whereby we call upon him and believe him. We by nature were enemies. We were enmity against our God, but he made us friends in love and fellowship and in peace with him. So by the grace of God revealing these truths to our hearts, we want to bear much fruit. Lord, I want to bear that fruit, which you bear in your people, that you would be glorified and praised and honored as my God and Savior. And so all his children bear fruit because they have his spirit. And then secondly, you that are his, you shall bear much fruit because of the consequence of his life in you. You can't help it. You bear that fruit of the Spirit in you. And third, because his word makes it effectual in your hearts. He speaks these words, encouraging your hearts, showing you his love for you, showing you what he has done for you, and how that he fills your hearts with hope and joy in him, and that he makes this effectual to you in making you his friend, giving you a new nature, a new heart, and a desire to serve him. And so that's how you bear fruits. As I said, it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. We don't choose what fruits we shall bear. He's ordained them, and you shall bear those fruits. So give God thanks and praise and glory. And if you want to bear more fruit, it's because he's put that in you as well, to cry out to him, Lord, help me. Help me to be gentle and kind and loving to my brethren. So I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts, brethren, and that he encourage you. I don't want you to be discouraged, but encouraged in the Lord. Amen.